all say, amen, amen, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ben. That's encouraging. When we sing the gospel, we want to sing the good news. And I think it's always great to be reminded, as Ryan sang pretty powerfully, the throne is occupied, and that's why we're here. We're here to celebrate that the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied, and that changes everything. So that means today's not just a normal Sunday. Today we celebrate Jesus and the resurrection and the power of the gospel. I'm excited for us to continue the Sermon on the Mount series. For those of you who've been here, we've been in there a couple months, not quite 2 full months, but that's what we're walking through this fall. About 16 weeks, we're going to take our time and walk all the way through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And this is Jesus teaching. He is on a mount. Jared and I have tried to figure out a way that we could do that. We're on the second floor, so that helps. But maybe one day we'll actually go and have a service on a mountain. But until then, we're going to be here. But Jesus is up on a mount, and he is sharing, and he's teaching. And it's a powerful sermon, best sermon ever preached, because it's Jesus, but also just some great truths that we've tried to walk through and spend some time unpacking what's happening. If you're new to City View, I'm so glad you're here. If last week was your first Sunday or this week is your first Sunday, it's an awesome time, because last week Jared preached on lust. This week I'm preaching on divorce. And if you take classes on church growth strategy, or if you want to go to a seminar or read people and that talk about how you could grow a church, the first lesson would probably not be, hey, preach the hard topics. The first lesson would probably not be, let's invite you here and have an awesome Sunday. Your very first Sunday, I'm so glad to hear we're preaching on lust. You know, a lot of times it would be 7 steps to whatever, to a better life. But our conviction at City View is we're going to preach the Bible. And so if Jesus talked about it, if God's word's teaching it, we're going to teach it. Which means that as we preach through passages of Scripture, if it comes to a challenging text, one that's even convicting or difficult for us, we don't skip it. So we want to preach the challenging text with conviction, but also with care. And so that's an interesting balance that we want to have. We don't want to shy away from the topics that aren't necessarily fun. But with that said, if this is one of your first Sundays, or if you're a member, if you've been here for a long time, anytime you come to a difficult topic in Scripture, as we see Jesus, there are several here, but lust or even divorce, as we think about some of those that can really hit close to home, I know that these subjects can be heavy. And so even before we like dive into the passage tonight, I just want you to know that I understand this content in some cases can be triggering, because some of you may have had some type of a traumatic experience in the way that you've dealt with sexual sin. Every single one of us has dealt with sexual sin in some way, but some of you have seen that destroy lives. And your life could be one of those. It could be one that's been impacted on a great level by your sin or by someone else's. And so I know the tendency, if that's been the case, whatever the topic may be, this one in particular, that it'd be easy for you to turn off right now. It would be easy for you not to show up and just say, okay, I know where this is going, and kind of mail it in and not be present. But my challenge to you tonight, regardless of your past or your present, is show up. And what I mean by that is allow yourself to be present with your emotions, with whatever God's doing in your life, and with what his word is going to say tonight. And let's allow God's word to guide our heart and our lives, regardless of what you think about lust or divorce or these other issues that may come up. And even if it's difficult, I believe that the hard work is worth it when we show up and allow God to kind of wrestle the truth of God's word, to wrestle with our hearts and guide us in the path that he's leading us toward. I think some of you in the room tonight, depending on your scenario and your background, and I don't know all your stories, you could be dealing with shame or regret. You could be frustrated with the decisions you've made, things that you've done, or things that have been done to you. Some of you, when you come to topics like this or at church in general, you feel like you don't belong. And so from the very beginning, before we walk into what could be a challenging passage, I just want to say that regardless of your past or your present, you are welcome here. Where else would you go for encouragement and truth than to the people of God and to his word? And the good news is transformation can happen because of the power of the gospel. So the story that has been written in your life doesn't have to be the story that continues to be written. And so we're going to allow the gospel to transform our lives. And even in the areas of sexual sin, or in this case, as we're thinking about marriage and divorce, we know that here at City View, we confess as we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Every one of us is broken, and we're all looking for hope and peace and grace, and that can only be found in one place, and his name's Jesus. And so tonight, if you've been blessed to grow up with an awesome background, where your every family that you can think of is still intact, then praise the Lord that you have not experienced the brokenness that is divorce. But many of you in the room probably have been impacted by divorce in some way. Either you have been divorced, someone in your family, maybe your parents, someone close to you, or you know some friends. I mean, very few of us, I would say, are probably not in a close relationship with someone who's been impacted by divorce. And that's a heavy subject. And so I want to say, you're welcome. I'm glad you're here. Now let's show up and see what God can do as we look to the truth of His Word to shape what our story should be. So that is the title of tonight's message, Divorce and Remarriage. I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. And we'll unpack this. The main idea, which I think may be on the screen, is pretty simple. It's actually not explicitly stated in this text, but it's the idea that Jesus is getting at, we'll see in other places, and that's this. God's design for marriage is one man and one woman as one flesh for one lifetime. And that's where we want to start. We believe that's what God teaches. And so we're going to see His Word, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Jesus says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And sometimes there are challenging passages in Scripture that are not necessarily fun to study or to teach. But they're there for a reason. So God, open our eyes and our ears to hear from You. Give us wisdom to discern the truth of Your Word. And regardless of whatever was brought into this room tonight, I pray that we would listen with an openness to the truth of Your Word. I pray the gospel would transform our lives and that we would leave changed because of the power of the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to think about maybe this could have happened to you, or you've seen this in the news, or a friend. Have you ever heard of someone who got off on a technicality? Now, this could be like legally, you know, someone actually, you know, broke a law and they committed a crime, but because their rights weren't read, or because something wasn't handled correctly, or maybe some evidence got messed up, they know that what they did was wrong, but they couldn't actually be convicted because something wasn't followed, the letter of the law wasn't followed correctly. In that case, the person's still guilty, they just may not serve whatever sentence or punishment their crime would be for it because they got off on a technicality. Some of you have been lucky enough to do this, like in school. You are supposed to, you know, everyone, like professors, they're like, hey, if you're not here at this time or whatever, but for whatever reason, you know, your friend distracted them in the hallway, you slipped in. Technically, I saw a video recently, this was like a TikTok that went viral. The teacher's coming in, and there's like this rule, like if you don't come in, you can't take the test, and a friend slides the window, and someone comes into the classroom through a window. Technically, they're in the class before the professor, and they still got to take the exam. Now, some of you, that might be your approach to school. That's not mine. I'm not advocating for that. But what I am saying is that you understand what it means, like, to get off on a technicality. Like, kids try this all the time. You're like, well, I know you said this, but technically, and we try to get our way. And essentially, we see that over and over again here in the Sermon on the Mount. We see that with the Pharisees. And the idea that we've tried to explain in different areas is what we're talking about is the difference between the spirit of the law, observing the spirit of the law, or following the letter of the law. So in many cases, like it is with divorce tonight, we'll see the letter of the law may say a certain thing. And the Pharisees, because their hearts might have been far from God, were technically not obeying God. Their heart was not right with Him, but they didn't technically maybe break a law because it's like, well, actually, you know, those are the least fun people in your life, the well, actually people. Well, actually, it's, you know, this, this, or this, and they end up like, okay, you get off. But the idea, if we're trying to pursue God and His design, then our job is not to try to see, like, how far can we go before it's sin? Or can I find a loophole that still allows me to participate in this kind of activity, but keeps me right with God? Like, that's not the right heart. That's not the spirit of the law. That's you trying to find a loophole as you observe the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is how can I live a life surrendered to the gospel where Jesus transforms every area of my life? How can I pursue God's design, not find a way to get what I want? And so the idea with divorce is very similar, and Jesus is going to unpack that. But I want us to understand that's where He's going tonight. And he's going to say it over and over again as we walk through this series. You've heard that it was said. You've heard that it would have said. And the idea is he might be quoting a law or somewhere else in the Old Testament or a common teaching. He's like, you've heard it said this, but, and every time he raises the bar, but here's what that really means, and here's how this truth should shape your life. And so that's kind of the idea that we're walking into tonight. So our goal tonight is not going to be to determine what does God allow, what does he permit, and that's part of the discussion. Rather, our goal is to discover how we can pursue his design. And I think the best way to do that for us then is not start with the exception to the rule, which would be divorce, but rather let's start with the rule itself. Well, let's start with God's design, which is his design for marriage. And so I want us to understand just a couple things as we walk through tonight. First is that marriage is God's design. It was his idea. It was originated in the garden, and marriage is God's design for us. And we'll unpack what that might mean personally, but the idea for us to see is that God instituted marriage at the beginning of creation in the Garden of Eden. And so this is an institution not created by man. This is an institution created by God. And we view marriage as a covenant that God creates between man and woman, ultimately with himself. So I'm going to read Genesis 2:24. God's created Adam and Eve. If you're not familiar with the story, Adam is part of this creation narrative. There's animals, there's land, there's all these beautiful things in the world. It's just Adam, and he's alone. And God looks on Adam and says, it's not good for you to be alone, because God created us to be a part of community. We long for relationships. That's how God designed us. And Adam realized there was nothing else that had been created that would fulfill his need for relational connection. And then, praise the Lord, God created woman. And then through that, God starts to institute what we know as marriage. And he initiates this relationship with Adam and Eve, kind of as a blueprint for what we know as marriage today. And he says this in Genesis 2:24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother, and he bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. So this institution that happened in the garden, that's a verse that maybe you've been to a wedding recently that's read pretty regularly, or an idea, a concept that's talked about. Right now, Danielle and I are actually walking through marriage counseling with two different couples that are getting married this fall. And that's one of the very first things we talk about. This idea, this sounds super biblical, but this idea of leave and cleave, that you leave your parents, your original family, and then you cleave to this new one that God has given you. And so in God's design of marriage, now some of you aren't great at math, so you might not get this, but God's design is 1 + 1 = 1. It's because you don't become two, you become one flesh. And from the beginning, we see that God has instituted it that way. One man, one woman, for one lifetime. And that covers us in a lot of different areas that we'll preach on for years to come. However, that narrative has been changed over time. Not just today. Like, you understand, that's not a very popular narrative in our culture. But even in Jesus' time, this was not necessarily a popular narrative. Now, the idea of love today is a little different than the idea of love and marriage when Jesus lived. Things were maybe a little more arranged. It was a little different. Happened a lot younger. It's not exactly like this idea of like falling in love in the sense that we have in mind today. But there was an altering to the teaching from the beginning. Even in the Old Testament, some of the teachings that God had given had already begun to be twisted a little bit over time. Because if you're familiar with the story, not long after God instituted marriage, not long after the garden episode happens, sin enters the world, and that changes everything. And so that's going to reshape our idea sometimes even of what marriage should be, because we live in a broken world. And so you'll see, go back to the text in Matthew, in chapter 5, when Jesus says, it was also said, he's referring it, you've heard that it was said, and he's quoting the Old Testament, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. That's in Deuteronomy 24. This is Mosaic law. So Moses, he says this in 24, verse 1. If a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him, doesn't that just sound awful? But she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. He may write her a divorce certificate, hand it to her, and send her away from his house. There's a lot more to unpack there. But what's happening is essentially the reason Moses wrote it in that way early on is if you were to be engaged and then become married, if upon becoming married you found out your wife was not a virgin, and that in this culture, if you found out she was not pure in this sense, then you legally had permission to write her a divorce certificate and walk away because she did not contractually uphold her end of the deal that you thought you were walking into. Now, when you hear things like that, what you have to understand, Old Testament, New Testament, and all of this teaching tonight, the first thing when you start to study the scriptures that can be very important is the difference in what we call hermeneutics, which is the art of interpreting any text, especially the Bible. Is this descriptive or is this prescriptive? If something is descriptive, it is describing what is happening. It could be commonplace. It could just be a story. This is just describing something. It doesn't mean that God is condoning it. It doesn't mean that God's putting his stamp of approval on it. It just means it is describing something that happened. If something is prescriptive, that is much like you get a prescription at the doctor. That is, God is prescribing, this is how you live. Now, by understanding that there were laws about divorce in the Old Testament, even Jesus teaching on it now, does not mean that God condones it. Does not mean that that's God's design or God's desire. It's just describing that this took place. Okay? And we'll talk about some of the caveats for divorce. But the idea is, even from the beginning, the only time that you could have legal rule or right to divorce someone was if you had found that they had not upheld their contractual duty. Doesn't mean that was okay, but it means legally you were allowed to write a certificate of divorce and for that marriage to not exist in the eyes of the law. Okay, so Jesus said, you've heard that. And actually, this is even crazier. Follow with me. And at the time that Jesus is delivering this message in the Sermon on the Mount, there were a couple other rabbi, a couple other teachers who had even taken this truth. And now this is a 1,000 years later. I mean, you're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years, and the truth has been twisted. And depending on if you wanted this to be like a really tight restriction or really loose restriction, people had even adjusted it more and said, oh, yeah. So they took what Moses said, which, again, is not necessarily what God's design would be. And said, okay, not only can you, if you find something displeasing, means like if you found something like, you know, big or wrong with the situation, they had lied to you, that kind of an idea. And he said, anything displeasing. And so there were some people who would teach in Jesus' day that if they did something displeasing, something you didn't like, then you could legally write, as long as you wrote a certificate of divorce, you're good. You can just peace out. And some people would even say that, like, if they like burnt your food, I'm like, you know, guys, regardless of your view of divorce, you just don't ever bring that up, okay? This is free advice. This is not part of the sermon. If you don't like how it tastes, eat it anyway. If it's burnt, like, get seconds, like, whatever it takes. Like, that's certainly not grounds for divorce. I wouldn't even bring it up, okay? We also talk in counsel with couples is, like, as followers of Jesus, we have to learn, in some cases, to overlook an offense. And depending on the person, it's like there are some offenses that are worth overlooking and there are some you couldn't overlook. That's the fence you overlook. It's not a big deal. All right? And the same for you guys. If you're trying your best and like it tastes like just something awful, we're just going to power through and we'll do better next time, okay? Doesn't mean you could walk away. But that's how loose the law had gotten in Jesus' day. Essentially, like if you don't like something about them, if they burn your food or something's displeasing, if you're just like tired of them, you can walk away. As long, this would be the letter of the law, as long as you give them a certificate of divorce. That's not the spirit of the law at all. The God's design for marriage was not like, legally, as long as you write them away, it's okay. But that's what people were twisting the truth to believe. And so that's what Jesus is addressing. You can't just be displeased. You can't just grow out of love. You can't just walk away. I love one of my favorite quotes from John Piper. He's talking about marriage and this idea in our context. Now, I'm not saying that chemistry, I'm not saying that compatibility, I'm not saying that those things aren't important, because I believe they are. And if you were not married and we were trying to counsel, like you pursuing a man or woman or trying to figure out, you know, what steps God's leading you toward, we might ask some of those questions. But if you're on the other side of the covenant, if you're already married, I love what he says. How do you know if you're married to the right person? He says, you look on the marriage certificate, and whatever the name says, that's the right person. Because you have entered into a covenant between man and woman and God. And it doesn't matter if you grow apart. You're still committed to each other. And I love when people talk to us through marriage and different counseling. They're like, well, it's not the man I married. Well, if you got married at 25, let's say, and you're 45, I really hope it's not the man you married. Because I hope for 20 years he's matured and changed and grown. If at 45 I'm the same as 25, there's a bigger problem. Okay, there's some other things going on that we need to address. And so people are going to change over time. People want to mature. But regardless of what happens, good, bad, or ugly, you're in this together. And that's the covenant that we're talking about. So it's not like, I don't like this. We grew apart. I thought we were into these same things, but now we have different interests. It's like, as long as you write the certificate of divorce, you can walk away. That's the letter of the law. Legally in America, you could be divorced, and it doesn't mean that God would even honor that divorce, that you're divorced in his eyes, or that's what his desire or his design is. And so technically, yeah, there's instruction there, but that doesn't mean that you did it right. And so there's only one sense that really would give you, for lack of a better term, permission to divorce. But here's what Jesus is getting at. He says, so you've heard that. Anytime he says that, he's going to kind of raise the bar. So you've heard it was said, you can just, you know, give a certificate of divorce. You've heard it was said that if you just kind of follow the law, it's okay, you can move on. He says, but I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so what he's explaining here is because this bond is a covenant that cannot be broken between man, woman, and God, if you divorce for any silly reason or even a serious reason and move on an unrepentant sin, then what's happened is you're going to continue to commit adultery because God is acknowledging your first marriage. And so if I were to divorce and remarry, now I'm committing adultery because I'm technically, in the eyes of God, still married to this first spouse. The only reason you're not committing adultery is if the adultery's already been committed. So no, you're not necessarily committing adultery if adultery's already been committed. But the idea, again, is that is not God's design. Essentially, what Jesus is describing is if you just walk away because you're displeased, and then you move into, you know, another relationship, you're now committing adultery because your covenant is with this first spouse. In the same way, if you were just to marry to divorce a man or woman and there's unrepentant sin, it's almost like adultery there as well because God still acknowledges their first spouse. So the idea of this covenant that Jesus is talking about and trying to highlight, he's trying to emphasize some importance to the seriousness of marriage. And so I want us to ask ourselves, as we think about this and try to unpack what Jesus is really teaching, is what is the point of the passage? What is Jesus really getting at? And I think there's a couple big ideas that Jesus is really getting at when you think about the heart of God's design for marriage, and what does that mean when it comes to divorce? The first is this. Jesus is emphasizing or highlighting the permanency of marriage in these verses. See, he's not trying to give a caveat for divorce to be okay. He's trying to highlight the seriousness and longevity through which marriage should exist for. The permanency, it's one lifetime, is the idea. And so he's saying, hey, you've heard it was said you can just walk away from someone? No. Not in the kingdom. Not if you're following me. If you're following me, you don't walk away. You stay committed. And so he's highlighting the permanency of marriage. And I think it's also important for us to see that as he's doing that, as he's teaching through this passage, that Jesus has a very high view of marriage, and Jesus also has a very high view of women. So not only was his teaching on marriage a little countercultural to its day, and of course to our day as well, but Jesus' view of women was very countercultural. He was seen publicly interacting with women. You think of the woman at the well and other places. Jesus would treat women with great dignity and respect, and he would invite them into conversations that normally they wouldn't be a part of. And so he reorients. Even if something culturally is acceptable, Jesus reorients to say, no, this is what's acceptable in the kingdom. And so it's important for us, if we're going to mirror what marriage should look like, to understand that Jesus sets the bar high. He has a high view of marriage, and I believe that's because it's connected to his high view of women. And certainly that's really an imago Dei. He has a high view of creation of men and women. We're all created in the image of God, which is what imago Dei means. So because of that, you see in this instance, it's never the woman walking away from the man. Culturally in this day, they didn't have the power to do that. It would have been the man just having to decide, hey, I can just peace out on you, which is not God's design for how men should lead in the household. We don't abdicate. We don't push away from our responsibilities. We run to more responsibility. And most Christian women are going to be like, yes, that's great. Like, if, guys, let me give you some other, especially the, you know, college, young adult, okay? Early on, the things that romanticize, you know, nice dinner, show attention, affection, all those great things, that's awesome. And your spouse will probably enjoy that. But let me tell you what makes Danielle love me more, changing dirty diapers, you know, cleaning the house, doing chores, taking care of our kids, being a good dad. That to her is like, she looked like, oh, I love you so much. And I'm like, you know, it's like, good. This is pretty awesome right here. You know, I've got dirty diapers over here. We're throwing ball in the backyard. I'm like, that are the responsibilities that Christian men should run toward. And it's like, we're going to protect, we're provide, we're going to care for, we're going to lead, we're going to love. We don't abdicate responsibility. We run toward responsibility. And I think the idea is Jesus is saying, you don't just like, oh, this is displeasing. I don't like you anymore. Or, you know, you look differently. You act differently. You like different things than, you know, before. I'm just going to peace out. That's the last thing that you can do as a man who's pursuing God's design. And then when you do that, most often Christian women are going to respond in the way that you would want them to respond to that, because that's how God created us to be knit together as this one flesh. And so he's speaking to the value of leadership, to the value of women, and how these connect together in our view of creation and our relationship with God. There's one other place in Scripture that Jesus talks about this a little further. It's the same idea of what we've been talking about, but he's asked explicitly and he gives a little bit more context. So you can flip there if you don't mind. We're going to Matthew 19. It's, you know, just a few chapters back. So the same book of the Bible, but in Matthew chapter 19, some of the Pharisees, again, this is a Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, but there's also a crowd present. Some of the Pharisees could have been a part of that crowd, maybe not. But in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 8, we'll just kind of look at what Jesus is teaching. They're trying to trip him up, and I think this kind of summarizes Jesus' perspective of marriage and divorce. So I'll start in verse 3. Some of the Pharisees approach Jesus. They're going to test him. And they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? Again, they're trying to trip him up because they've heard Jesus teach. They know what Moses has said. They've heard these other things culturally. And then Jesus replies, haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female. And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Which is something I like to read in a marriage ceremony if I'm officiating. And that is a truth maybe you've heard before. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Then they press further. They say, why then, they asked him, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? But they actually twisted the word. Moses did not command that, and God does not command that. He might have allowed that, but that's not the command. Even if someone has been unfaithful, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to walk away from them. That's not exactly what that means at all. In verse 8, Jesus says, he told them, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts, but it was not like that from the beginning. And so from the beginning was God's design. And so what Jesus, I think, is teaching here, and I think important to kind of summarize what's happened, marriage is about unity. It's about oneness because God is one. And so as a married man, married to a woman, one woman, one plus one equals one. We reflect God's character and his oneness as Father, Son, and Spirit to the world by our oneness. And so divorce is the very opposite of that, because you're breaking apart a covenant and a bond that is not a reflection of God's character. Because if God is one and you're breaking that apart, then what kind of reflection does that give to the world? So that's the seriousness and the unity with which Jesus is teaching, and really a lot of the Bible teaches about marriage. Because divorce is just not an accurate reflection. And so, do you have to get a divorce if someone's unfaithful? Not at all. We've had friends who've walked through that, unfortunately, and God brought reconciliation and restoration. But it does mean that it could be permissible. And there's a couple areas where I want us to see. So first, marriage is God's design. However, secondly, divorce is the exception. It's not the rule. There are a couple things I want us to understand. We think about divorce, and as we see Jesus teaching, and just in general we see in other places in the Bible, is one, divorce is always tragic. It is never the result of something good. Regardless of the exact cause, sin is at the root of every divorce. So, let's just give a hypothetical scenario. Let's say a woman was in a married relationship, but this man was habitually unfaithful. Is she permitted to divorce? Yes. Is that God's design? No. So it's not God's design, but the marriage has already been broken by this man. And I think you start with restoration, you start with reconciliation. But at the end of the day, Jesus is not necessarily tying you to an unfaithful spouse forever, or to an abusive spouse, or to an unsafe environment. But God's design was also not for someone to be unsafe or abusive or an adulterer. And so God is not pleased by that divorce. But this is where it's a very challenging issue in Christian ethics, where you would have to choose the lesser of two evils, and none of them is really right. And so repentance still has to take place. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you would want to live, especially in an unsafe or an abusive environment, because the divorce and the bond has already been broken. And in some cases, divorce, we know, is just sinful and it's wrong. And those are majority of the cases, and some of which you're a part of or been impacted by with your family. And you can understand that it's tragic because you've lived through it. Even if, you know, your parents or step-parents and all those things have good relationships, even if it's not necessarily dicey or tense anymore, it's still tragic because it's not God's design. And there's brokenness that's still present. I think we have to acknowledge that. You can't just like, oh, I'm just going to repent and move on. Because there's always a wake of brokenness behind every divorce. One, because it breaks God's covenant and his design, and it breaks the beauty of the unity that we see in God. But also it breaks the people that are part of it. And some of you have lived through that, or are living through that, will always live through that. Sometimes it's not necessarily terrible, but there's always a wake of brokenness, and that's why I say this topic is heavy. It's not easy. I just want to acknowledge that you can believe in the truth of God's word that divorce is sinful and this is wrong and we don't long for that. You could have been the product of someone who was mistreated, you know, someone who was abusive or in a terrible situation, and you're thankful that God maybe has restored or brought something new, but it's okay to still acknowledge the brokenness that sin has brought into your life. And the brokenness that sin has brought into the world. Because when you think about, even when things are good in the sense of it's maybe not as messy or as awful as a terrible fallout that we might see in divorce, there are still kids involved, there's still challenges with finances, there's still heartache. And there's always, at the root of every divorce, there's always going to be some type of sin. So we have to acknowledge that. And the reason I say that is if there's ever going to be any type of restoration, is there has to be repentance. And there's never going to be repentance if there's not acknowledgement of sin. And so it's important for us to see that divorce is always the cause of sin. It may not have been the sin of adultery. It may not be the sin of abuse. But there was some type of sin that caused that divorce. And here's the challenging part of marriage and why it's difficult anyway. As I told another couple this recently, you will sin against your spouse more than you'll sin against anyone else in the world. Because you live with your spouse. And you're around them more than you're around anyone else. And it is a challenging thing to do when two broken, sinful people unite. Now, through the power of the gospel, you can walk through that, but you're committing to love a sinner for the rest of your life. And that's a challenging and a difficult task. But God empowers you to do that. And so we are reminded that it is possible to work through whatever the situation could be. And at the end of the day, God can redeem any situation. So any marriage that's on the rocks, any relationship that's struggling, or if there are any of you who are living now post-divorce, whether that's you personally or in your family, is God can still redeem any situation. While it was not necessarily God's design, God can still bless on the other side of repentance. That's how the gospel works. And so even this is not the same scenario at all. But when we think about the issue of life, and that being something that we are absolutely for, There are sometimes terrible situations that bring life into the world, but we would say that life is worth it. And it was not God's design that brought that life into the world, but we're going to do whatever we can to fight for that life and to protect that unborn or born child and do whatever we can for them. In the same scenario, it may not have been God's design that brought this brokenness into a relationship, whatever. But on the other side of repentance, we're going to do everything that we can to bring restoration and reconciliation because the gospel applies to even the heaviest of topics. And there's nothing that's too far gone. So for some of you, you think, like, you could be the product of generations of brokenness. I don't know everyone's story, but there are some of you who could come from like three generations of brokenness. And your greatest fear is like, what if I pass that on? I've only ever had divorce modeled for me. I know it's not right, but it's just what I know. Like, well, the hope of the gospel is that that can stop with you. Just as any other lineage issue that you want to deal with in your life. Because repentance and redemption can come to any situation. That's the power of the gospel. I really do believe the gospel changes everything. And at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, talking about the time when Jesus is going to be coming back, the one we sang about earlier, Revelation 21, I read verses 5 and 6. Then the one who was seated on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." So we need to hear tonight, this is what God's saying. I make all things new. And he said, write this because these words are faithful and true. And then he says, it's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. And so we believe that wholeness is found in Christ alone. And regardless of the brokenness that you may have walked in with, wholeness and forgiveness and completion can be found in Jesus Christ. And regardless of whatever it is that you're processing, we want you to understand marriage is God's design. And he can help you pursue that. But marriage is not the end goal. The end goal is glorifying God. So I'm going to think of a couple points of application. One, some of you in here tonight, for lack of a better term, and I don't even know who, but the Holy Spirit's prompting you right now, you feel like damaged goods. You feel broken, or you feel like you're not good enough. And it's like, well, join the club. We all are outside of Jesus. But for the brokenness you've experienced in life, you feel like you can't even show up or be here or whatever it is that God's doing. And it's you just need to hear this tonight. Take your brokenness to the cross. That's where you find redemption. Take your brokenness to the cross. Allow God to transform you. And for some of you, you just want to ask, is there someone or something or a situation that you need to address? Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there a parent who's maybe initiated the divorce? Is there someone in your life that caused pain? The gospel applies to them too. And some of you are carrying bitterness and frustration because you know divorce is not God's design, but it's radically shaped your life. And the same grace that God would extend to you, you got to extend to the person who might have caused that. And we want to pass on forgiveness. And for many of you who are single or pursuing marriage or have that desire, that's a good thing. Marriage, I believe, and the family unit is God's building block of society. But marriage is not the end goal. Because if you idolize marriage, one, that's you're placing marriage where God belongs. And two, you're setting your spouse up to be Jesus and they're not. And so the idea is for us, pursue marriage. If God puts that on your heart, absolutely. But more than that, pursue the glory of God. Pursue living a life that is glorifying to him. The goal of marriage is to bring more glory to God than you would apart. The goal isn't marriage. That's not the end. It's a means to an end. And the end is not children. The end is glorifying God. Now, do I love being married and having kids and being a dad? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, marriage is not what completes me. It's Jesus. Because Jesus, where would he be if it was marriage? He was single. Where would the Apostle Paul be? At the end of the day, it's not marriage that we're longing for. All that is a very much a permanent part of what God has designed for us. It is Jesus. That you can be complete and be single, and you can be married and be unwhole. You can be married and not glorify God. And so that's why God's glory permeates through all that we do. So I just want you to process where you're at tonight and think through is just a couple of those questions. Is there something in my heart, a view of marriage that I've had that's maybe too high? Which sounds strange, right? It's a pastor because I have a pretty high view of marriage. But if you idolize marriage, it's not the right perspective. But do you have a high, proper biblical view of marriage? Do you have a biblical view of personhood, of men and women? Do you have a biblical view of the glory of God and why it's such a big deal for to see the divorce and the split and that not reflecting the oneness that is our relationship with God and God's relationship to the world and ultimately to himself? And then is there a relationship or a person, a problem, a situation that you've either buried, ignored, or you just don't want to deal with that God is saying, in order to make this right, in order to find restoration, it starts with repentance. Repenting of your sin or also maybe asking for forgiveness or initiating a conversation and extending forgiveness to another. I want you to wrestle with those things tonight. The band's going to come back up. We're going to sing. This is not light and it's not easy, but I want us to understand we're going to teach through difficult things because our goal is to pursue God's design together. From the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things we talked about is the goal of the Sermon on the Mount is human flourishing. Because we believe when you pursue God's design, you will flourish because God created you to do the things he's asking of us. And so our challenge with each other is let's pursue God's design together, whether that be an area of marriage or wherever else that he's leading us. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to wrestle with some of those questions, and then we're going to sing together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus teaching through the challenging topics that he often addressed. Lord, I ask that you give us discernment, wisdom, as we think through what it looks like to live in a world that doesn't have the view of marriage that we do. That doesn't place a premium on following you and treating others the way that you've asked us to. But Lord, give us the courage, the conviction, and the care for others to live out the life that you've designed for us. Lord, I pray that a lot of people in here were experiencing long and flourishing marriages. But I pray every single one of us realizes that it's only in you where we find completion and wholeness. And so whether someone is married, pursuing married, on the other side of that for whatever reason, help us to look to you and find our rest in Christ alone. Lord, help us to bring our burdens to the cross, our brokenness before your feet. As the past 2 weeks have been heavy and we think about all the sexual sin that could be present in our lives, Lord, give us the courage to pursue your design and do it together here as a family and in the body of Christ. We thank you for your word and the privilege we have to worship. Lord, lead us now and give us courage to do hard things in your name.